Of your Bibles tonight. We'll be in Genesis chapter 32 primarily, but we'll be in the book of Daniel in chapter 10 eventually. So however you want to arrange that in your personal Bible flipping, go ahead and do that. As you will, stand with me if you would please as we look to God's Word. Genesis chapter 32, we're going to read verses 22 down to the end of the chapter. It says, "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Penuel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for your word now. I ask that you would help me to just present it clearly tonight, that what you would have me to say, Lord God, and help it to be effective on the hearts and minds of each person here. And we ask now that your Holy Spirit would be among us, guiding and directing our thoughts and our hearts, Lord, so that we would be attentive and get out of the message tonight that which you would have us to. We thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, and you're seated tonight. I was able to preach a few weeks ago and let you know that I am in the middle of a Bible study, I guess, if you want to call it that, on key figures in the Bible and what their main attributes are, or what their main characteristics are, and how that we may apply them to our lives. And so a few weeks ago I shared with you a message about Ezekiel and the type of obedience that he illustrates and how we should apply that in our lives. And tonight I want to look at a second individual, and I'm sure by now you figured out that is Jacob. And Jacob has a lot that he can teach us. To me, the most exceptional thing as I think about Jacob is how he can get a hold of God. Jacob has God's attention in such a way that God is moved to answer him when Jacob calls upon him. And as we look at this story tonight and as we work into it, we're going to see that Jacob has what we would call power with God. And this is something that I think as all Christians we would really like to have in our lives. I want to have power with God. I want God to answer my prayers. I want to know God is hearing my prayers. I want to move the hand of God as we saw so many men do throughout the Bible. But this wasn't naturally who Jacob was. Jacob, as you go back in his life, and we'll start from the beginning here in a little bit and kind of work through who he was. But we know he was a liar and he was kind of deceitful and he did a lot of wrong in his young days. And yet, that didn't ruin his ability to have power with God. At an earlier time in his life, he was called the supplanter. He was one who took what wasn't his. He stole and he was very ungodly. And yet, now everything has changed and now he knows how to get a hold of God. But it doesn't take an exceptional skill. This isn't one of the gifts that God gives that some people have power with God and some people don't. God allows us to all have power with him. God makes prayer available to all of us, and we can all pursue it in such a way that we become effective in prayer and that we have power with him. Think about the process of maturation, the process of growing up or developing in our lives. For Christians, we grow from something that's very selfish into something that's altogether different than what we were when we got saved. We go from someone who loves ourselves so much to really someone who hates ourselves so much. We see how good God is and we want to transform, or we should want to transform, from who we are to who God wants us to be. We think about, as lost individuals, the things that we wanted from God when we got saved. We wanted to escape hell, or we wanted to fill a void in our lives. And as we come to see him and as we come to know him, we want to do what pleases him because of how good he is to us and how merciful he is on us. Amen. As lost individuals, we want things for us. But as we see God, we want things for him. Our maturation leads us from prayers that are largely based on selfishness to something different. We think of our young children, right? When they first pray, what do they pray for? The things that they want most in life. I want to have this. I want money to buy a new toy or whatever. And it's a selfish type prayer, and we're teaching them to pray, and that is good. But as we get older, our prayers should mature. They should become something different. We should become a people who are not so self-centered, but God-centered, and our prayers mature along with us as every other aspect in our Christian lives should. And so we work into a meaningful type of prayer which can have power. And Jacob, as I study him and as I think about him and as I've been praying about this, he's one who has this really figured out. And it takes him a long time to get there, and we're going to see that. But he has matured from a deceitful brother and an awful son to one who has power with God. And so the change in Jacob, it's never spelled out explicitly. There's no, this is when Jacob had the change in his life. There's none of that there, but it becomes apparent as we study God's word. So if you will, we'll start tonight in Genesis chapter 25 as we work towards our text for a few moments. In Genesis chapter 25 and verses 29 through 24, I got a new Bible and my pages stick terribly, so I apologize. Here we go. And so if you look down to verse 29, it's the first real experience we see of Jacob and something he does. And so we're going to read verse 29 through verse 34. Most of us know this account. It says, "And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore, his name was called Edom. "And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die." I mean, that's serious hunger right there. "And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And so we see here the very first thing we know about Jacob, that he was the kind of man who would take advantage of his brother. He was the type of man who would do whatever it took to get ahead in life. He had an intent to get something that he really wanted. Esau says he's at the point of death. I don't know if that's that or if he was that kind of person who got, you know, hangry and like, I'm going to die if you don't feed me. I don't know where he was. All I know is he thought this situation was bad enough to where he was willing to trade his birthright for it. And Jacob knew that he would be able to get it. And so Jacob, he made the best smelling lentils I guess you can make, and he worked out the situation, and he saw an opportunity, and he took advantage of his brother. Sometime thereafter, if you'll go to Genesis chapter 26 and verses 34 and 35, I am really having trouble with these pages. There we go. All right, go to verse 34. It says, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri and the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah." Notice there that Esau now, he's 40 years old and he has two wives. And we know that if Esau is 40 years old, that Jacob is also 40 years old because they were twins, right? And so we have a Jacob now who is 40 years old and who is as yet unmarried. And we'll get to why that matters here in a moment. We go travel down the road a few more years and we get to chapter 27. And the birthright's not quite enough for Jacob. And so Isaac here, he says he's getting ready to die, though he lives for many more years after this. And he says to Esau, "I want you to go out and I want you to kill a deer so I can have one last meal before I bless you." And so he sends Esau out. Rebekah, the mother, hears about this and she gets together with Jacob and together they develop this plot. They're going to deceive their father. They're going to deceive Isaac. They're going to put hair on his hands and on his neck, and they're going to make him smell like the forest. And I'm kind of with them so far, but then it says they're going to get goat meat and make it taste like venison. I don't know if you've had goat meat before, but maybe he was on the verge of death. I don't know, but how do you eat goat meat and mistake it for deer meat? I don't know. You should try the two sometime if you don't know what I'm talking about right now. In my head, I'm like, what is wrong with this guy? All right, anyhow, nobody else seems to be on the same page with me, so we're just going to keep moving on. So Jacob goes in. He's smelling like the forest. He's feeling like a hairy goat as well as feeding his father goat. And he manages to trick his father into getting the blessing as well. And so we see his tactics. He's deceitful. He's willing to do whatever. He's conniving. And now having upset his father because he tricked him out of the blessing and upset his brother because he took his blessing from him, Jacob leaves home to find a wife. And just so you know, at this point, most experts think that Jacob was in his mid-70s. I mean, he is a bachelor for a long time now. And he is going to look for a wife. He is older, and yet he is on his way to find her. And this is when we see God speak to him for the first time. And in chapter 28 and verses 20 through 21, right before that, God goes to Jacob in the dream, and he says, I'm going to give you all the blessings of Abraham and of Isaac, and he tells him all the things he's going to do for him. And this is Jacob's response in verses 20 and 21. It says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, he says, then shall the Lord be my God. As a man in his 70s, he's on his way to find a wife, Jacob hears from God, and it's still all about him. He says, God, you made me this promise. God spoke to him through a dream. God talks to Jacob, and Jacob says, oh yeah, if you do this, then I'll serve you. It's incredible who Jacob is at this point in his life. In his mid-70s, he is solely focused on himself. And yet over the next 20 years, he's going to work for Laban. He's going to work 7 years for his first wife, Leah. He's going to work 7 years more for his second wife, Rachel. And then he's going to work 6 more years to get all of his father-in-law's cattle. And as we move forward 20 years, we start to see the change in Jacob. It's never explicitly laid out. It's never said, this is what happened to Jacob. This is the change. But as we move forward 20 years, we see that he's someone who's no longer a deceitful and conniving man. Rather, now he's going to be focused on God. We don't know how the change took place, but we know it takes place. You get to chapter 31 and verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. That's what God says to him there. That's the very next thing we see in Jacob's life. And Jacob hears this, and upon hearing this, he acts. On God's command, Jacob seemingly gets up and goes. God says, look, it's time for you to move on to the next place. You've been here in the land of Haran for long enough. You have your wives. You've worked. You've grown. And God says, I want you to go now. And Jacob no longer is responding, what's in it for me, God? There's a change that's taking place in his life. There's something going on in him. And over these 20 years, he's got to the point to where when God speaks, he's going to act. And so he talks to his wives. He tells them, he says, look, I worked for you and I worked for you. And you guys are now my wives. And now I've worked and God's given us all your father's cattle. And they say, you're right. We have no inheritance left with our dad. We're going with you. And so seemingly immediately they pack up and go. 3 days later, Laban finds out about it and he pursues after Jacob. And he's intent on revenge. He's going to retake his daughters. He wants to take his grandkids. He wants to take his flocks back. And yet God goes to Laban in a dream and he tells him, you better leave him alone. He says, don't speak good to him, don't speak bad to him, don't do anything to him. He's not your business, he's my business. And he tells Laban to back off, and so Laban does. And so, as we get to where we are in the text tonight, Jacob's getting ready to head home. But he's dreading heading home because there is where his brother is. That's where Esau's been waiting. The last he heard from Esau said, I'm going to kill you if I see you again. And so, Jacob has went from one bad situation to another bad situation. And as far as he knows, Jacob's going to be there waiting. He's going to be there waiting to kill him. And yet, how he handles this situation in his life is different than any other situation we've seen him handle. And the change is very apparent. There's no self-promotion here. There's no deceitfulness. There's no conniving. There's no bartering. We just see a man who's relying on God. This is the change that we see in Jacob. This is what's noted by God. God sees Jacob has changed into someone who will follow him. And the reason for that, we don't know, but he knows that Jacob is a follower. God knows what is in Jacob's heart at this point. And in Genesis chapter 32 in our text this morning, we'll start in verse 28, and it says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And so it's not just an assumption that Jacob has power with God. This angel tells Jacob, you have power with God. He is somebody different. He is someone who used to be a sinful man. He used to be deceitful. He used to be conniving. He used to be where all of us are and all of us have been. We are sinners and we are only desirous of God's mercy. But now Jacob has found God's mercies and Jacob has seen who God is. And Jacob is striving to follow God. And at this point in his life, Jacob has found God and has found power with God. I love the fact that God names him Israel. This name means God prevails, or soldier of God. And then the angel goes on to clarify it and says, this is why we're naming you that. This is why God is naming you that. And that is because you have power with God. Jacob has done something in his life that is worth taking note of. He's changed in a way that we all need to understand, because we should want power with God. Because anything that's going to happen in our lives, he should be the one we turn to. He's got the answers. He's got the need to fulfill. He has all the supplies we could ever want. He has all the tools to help us in all the ways that we could ever hope and ever desire, but it takes us going to him and getting a hold of him in such a way that he will answer us. And his desires now, Jacob's there, he's no longer selfish. Rather, in the course of 20 years, he's learned a few things. He's learned to conform to God. He's learned to seek God. And now the angel says, you have power with God, and you've matured, and there's something deeper in him than even was in Isaac and Abraham. I mean, think about that. Who bears the name of the Hebrew people today? Israel. It's Jacob. Jacob has the power in a deeper way with God than what we've seen in the others. Yes, we refer to them as, you know, Father Abraham, and we talk about Isaac, but they're called the nation of Israel. Jacob has something that's a little different than Abraham had, and Jacob has something a little bit different than Isaac had. He has done something with God to where God says, I'm going to name all my people after you. He has power. And this change is very important, because at this time in Jacob's life, he doesn't know what's about to happen. He's facing an awful few days, right? He's told to leave his home by God, so he leaves. He's chased down by his father-in-law who wants to kill him. God speaks to him and saves him. And now he's got to go from that situation to a brother who he thinks still wants to kill him. This is some hard days. These are some difficult times for him. And yet, when it's all said and done, he handles the situation in a way that we need to emulate. How he acts here is going to dictate the future of his life. How he handles the next few moments of his life, or the next few days of his life, is going to change the future of Israel and change the future of a country and change his personal future forever. And we're painted a picture here by a very literal event that shows us very vividly what God can do through prayer. Jacob is, again, he's not that deceitful. He's not that selfish man that he once was in Haran. He is now in the midst of trouble. And in Genesis chapter 30 through 32, in verses 9 through 12, if you look over there, we're not going to read through it, but he prays this prayer, and he's just begging God for help. Maybe we will read it. It says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says to me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He's begging God for help. He wants God's help. There's nothing more that he seeks than God's favor on his life. And he not only seeks God's help, but then he does what he can do. He gets his cattle and he sends droves and droves of sheep and of goats and all the other animals he has to his brother. And he's doing everything he can. He wants this situation to be handled rightly. He wants this situation to be such that he will have God's help. So he prays to God, and he does what he can do. And then on this very eve where he's going to meet his brother, he takes some time alone for himself. He takes his wives, and he sends them and their children over across Jabbok. And he says, look, you guys go across. I need some alone time. The Bible never says it's to pray, but look how he's handling the situation. I believe it's apparent that he is wanting some time alone with God. And he is there, and he's focused on finding God's will, and he's focused on finding God's provision. And so he has some alone time. And Jacob finishes sending his wives over, and we are told that the next thing that happens is a man wrestles with him. Not exactly how he was expecting to spend his time alone. In verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. That's what happened. In verse 30, he tells us that he saw God face to face. Jacob understands that God is in this being. If you were to go to Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4, you don't have to turn there. Hosea says it's an angel. Here at the very top in verse 24, he calls him a man. Jacob says he saw God face to face. We don't know if this was the pre-incarnate Christ. We don't know if this was an angel. We don't know if this was a man sent by God. All we know is that this being was sent by God to have some sort of arrangement with Jacob. And what's great about this is from the time he arrives until the time he leaves, it's full hand-to-hand combat. In the early morning hours, I just imagine this. He's like, I sent my wives over. It's late. We got a few hours till daybreak, and I'm going to get alone with God. And then he sees this guy, and he says he sees God face to face. He recognizes this individual is from God. This being is from God. And all of a sudden, they're wrestling and fighting. And there's no winner. It's the early morning hours, and it begins at the breaking, or at the early evening hours, and it goes till the breaking of day. And the two keep at it, and they're wrestling, and they're fighting, and neither one's prevailing over the other. And they are just going, and they're going. And finally, the angel says, let go of me, and he's not going to let go. And the angel reached down, and it says, touches the hollow of his thigh and puts his hip out of joint. That's unfair right there. I mean, you shouldn't be allowed to do that with somebody when you're wrestling with them. I go instantly to Tua Tagovailoa in the Alabama versus Mississippi State game, and Tua gets his hip broken. And I just see this young man writhing in pain, laying on the ground and can't get up, and just his face is all bloody, and you just see the pain he's in. And now I imagine Jacob, and Jacob's a little bit more of a man than Tua was, and said, oh yeah, I may have a hip out of joint, and I may not have any more tissues there. I'm not letting go of you, angel. And he's holding on to this guy, and this guy says, let me go. And he says, no, I'm not doing it. There's nothing you're going to do to get away from me. The pain's not going to make it happen. The burning lungs aren't going to make it happen. Nothing is getting you away from me. I am not letting go until you bless me. I love that statement in verse 26. He says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. But think about that. He wants something from God. He recognizes God is in this being. He knows this man has God's power and God's ability to bless him. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's what I want to have. That's how I want my prayer life to be like. And Jacob has this. And because Jacob has this, he has power with God. Jacob understood that he's wrestling with God. But what he's wrestling with is not with God. He's wrestling for God's blessings. I don't know what Jacob thought. I would love to know what's going through his mind at that moment. Like, I'm getting something from him. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to get that blessing. And he sees it, he knows it, and he will not let go until he finds it. And when we start thinking about how Jacob had power with God, the first thing to think about is this. He set his heart to it. This change in Jacob had a resultant change in such that he approached God differently. It's not that if you bless me, God. Rather, now he's determined to not let go of God. He has determined that God can answer my prayers. God will answer my prayers. I just have to determine not to stop until he does it. And that's why he says, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. There's no ambiguity in that statement. He doesn't say, if you hurt me a little more, I'll let go. He doesn't say, well, if we keep going till noon, I'll let go. He says, no, I will let go when you bless me. He made up his mind, and nothing is going to deter him from finding God. There's nothing going to get in his way. But he's not the only one who does this. Like I said earlier, if you turn to Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's another great example of this. I'll assume you turned there earlier, so I'll go ahead and start reading. We'll be in verse 1 down to verse 3. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And then he starts to have the vision revealed to him. But jump down to verse 12, and the angel says this to him. It says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And so now we have Daniel, another example of this. Daniel wanted God's power. Daniel wanted God's wisdom. Daniel wanted to know more about the future. He wanted more of God's will in his life. And so he decides he's going to do it. And we see all the things that he did, and we'll talk about those in a little bit. But the angel says to him, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand. He says, when you committed to knowing what God wanted, that's when God heard you. When you decided that nothing was going to stop you from finding God's will, that's when he heard. And we see it with Jacob, and we see it with Daniel, and you can think about others in the Bible. You think about Moses, and God's going to kill all of the Israelites, and what does Moses start doing? He starts pleading with God until God changes his mind. And the Bible tells us God repented himself, meaning God changed his mind because of how Moses prayed to him. Think of Elijah up on that hilltop when he told King Ahab that it was going to rain. And he sat down there and he put his head between his knees and he's praying. And he sends his servant and says, go look out over the water. It's going to be raining. And the servant comes back and says, there's nothing. He said, well, go seven more times and it's going to happen. And on the seventh time, he comes back and he's like, there's a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. And he prays until the rain comes. And we think about David and David's prayers for deliverance. And we could go through man after man after man in the Bible. And these men who have great power with God, they understand the type of focus it takes. It takes effort. Most of us in here have some sort of job, some sort of business, and we understand the focus it takes at work. And we have our different projects or our different sales or our different whatever we are working on in our lives. And we hone our skills until they are razor sharp in all aspects. And we work on that and we work on that and we work on that until we are the best at what we can do, hopefully in every way. I remember as I was practicing law, I loved it. It was great. It was fun. And I'm sure Brian can definitely attest to this. When you're going in for a cross-examination or you're going in for a hearing, you want to be prepared in absolutely every way when you stand in front of that judge. Because it's really awkward to have a small bit of knowledge missing and the other side brings it up. Or you have a witness on the stand who is going to be one of those witnesses that tries to dodge all of your questions and wants to give cute, clever answers. And you need to have the paperwork to back it up. And you need to have the information to back it up. And so when I think about going into cross-examinations, which are really one of the most fun things you can ever do in your life, because you get to put somebody on the stand and you get to be adversarial in a way that is not natural in human life. You can't normally just say to people you're lying and you really shouldn't use that as a tactic, but you know what I mean? You get to say, hey, you did this, and they're like, no, I didn't. And they're like, yeah, you really did, and no, I didn't. Well, do you remember this document? Yes, I remember this document. Please read line 6. And they read the document to you, and you're like, now would you like to revise that statement? I would like to revise that statement. You know, you can't do this to people in everyday conversations because then you won't have any friends anymore. But that's what makes practicing law so much fun. It really is a blast. And so I think about practicing law, but when I think of those times, I love the time when I am there doing the cross-examination, but it's the 2 weeks before where it's absolutely consuming your mind every single minute of every single day. We're like eating dinner and Crystal's asking me a question and I'm like, what? And it's just, it's not on my mind. And we understand that when it comes to work, and I know a lot of these high schoolers, they understand it when it comes to sports or video games, and I know one of these individuals in particular, he watches other people play video games so he can learn to play video games better. I don't understand that, but if that's what you're into, that's what you're into, I suppose, and we consume ourselves getting to what we want to learn, or sports players. I think Carter could tell you every statistic of every basketball player in all of the NBA. At least him and Blake combined could do it together if they had to. We know what we want to know. We dedicate ourselves to what we want to dedicate ourselves to. And you think about Jacob now, and the thing he wanted most was power with God. And so instead of spending all his time on his work or on sports or on video games, not that they had video games, but you get the picture, he said, I'm not going to let God go until he blesses me. Amen. That's his focus. That's where he wants all of his mind at. And we can do it in business, and we do it in preparing messages, and we do it in relationships, and we do it in all aspects of our lives. We can put so much into so many things, but when we see Jacob, the difference is the thing he was pursuing was God. The thing he's not going to let go of is God. And if it's a matter that's truly important to us, why would we give up so easily? I think of myself personally on many occasions where I want God to answer this prayer. And you pray for it, and you pray for it, and you forget about it. I don't know. You guys are looking at me like a deer in headlights. I know you guys have been there. We do. It's natural. It's easy to give up on prayer because we're not seeing results. And yet Jacob understands that the first thing in having power with God is this. We must understand that it may take some work, and we may have to be in it for the long game, I guess you might want to say it that way. You got to be willing to go for it. You got to be willing to say, I'm not going to quit until God answers me. And so that's the first thing we see in having power with God. The second thing is, and I have it written like this, it may cause pain. And that's not an encouraging thought, but I'll try to explain it now. So look at the extent to which Jacob will go to get what he wants. Not only does he say, I am not going to give up until you bless me, God. Look what he does to do it. Again, we see him 20 years earlier. he's on his way to Haran. And on his way to Haran, God says, look, I am going to give you the blessings of Abraham. He says, I am going to multiply your seed. I am going to give you this land. At this point, he has 11 of his 12 kids. He is back into the nation of Israel. God's really pretty much met what he promised Jacob he would do. Okay? But I want you to understand that there's more. And Jacob understands there's more. And Jacob now has come to the place to where he's seen that God does more than just what he says. God can go above and beyond what we could think. And so he sees that fact, and now that he knows that God has done so much of what God said he would do, he wants more. And he wants God, and he is going back like God directed, and he's doing what God says, and now he understands that there is this being in front of him that has the ability to bless him, and look at what he does to get God's blessing. Not only does he say, I'm not letting go until it... Okay, I don't know if any of you guys have ever been in hand-to-hand combat, a fight, a wrestling tournament, anything like this. But I'm going to tell you that when you start wrestling, you got about 30 seconds before your lungs start burning. Like when you are going all at it, it is a feeling like I did wrestling for all of junior high and all of high school. And after that, I did competition Muay Thai kickboxing. I love the fighting thing is great. But I did also in high school, I ran track. I've ran marathons. I've done triathlons. I've done not the full ones like Brother Matt does, but I've done the shorter triathlons. I've done lots of races and done lots of things that physically tax myself because that's what I enjoy. I went hiking and hunting in Colorado this past fall in the mountains, and I got the privilege of carrying an elk out on my shoulders, right? Cut up and yeah, it's taxing and it burns. There is nothing that burns like wrestling with somebody. It takes about 30 seconds for all of a sudden you're like, oh, I put in everything I can. And you feel it start to burn in your lungs. And if you've been there, I am glad you know what I'm talking about. If not, you're just looking at me like you're probably crazy. This is not the case. It hurts. You start with the physical exhaustion and it starts burning in your lungs. And then you keep because you are wanting to win this match or you're wanting to do whatever you're wanting to do. And you are going at it and you're going at it. And eventually your muscles will start to cramp up. A high school wrestling match is 6 minutes. It's 2 minutes first period, 2 minutes second period, 2 minutes third period. That's it. By the end of the first period, you're usually like, oh, it hurts to breathe. By the end of 6 minutes, if you make it that long, it feels like every muscle in your entire body is cramping up. And it hurts. But you want to win, so you keep going at it. And I think about Jacob now. Jacob starts full hand-to-hand combat with an angel. His lungs are on fire. But it's dark out, and he's going to wait. I mean, just imagine it happened at the very beginning of sunset until sunset, or from the beginning of sunrise until sunrise. That's only about 30 minutes. But it was still dark. He sent his wife over, okay? I mean, we're talking like, I would guess at least an hour and a half. I don't have any idea what time he dropped him off. But whenever it was, this is not a short-term wrestling match. These two are going at it. His lungs are burning. His muscles have to be aching, and they are still going in there, and it starts to get light out, and the angel says, let me go, and he's like, I'm not letting you go. And the angel says, oh yeah, I got a special move. And he reaches down and touches him in his thigh. Which again, why would somebody do that? That is not right. And so he does. And not only, it says he shrinks his sinew of his thigh. It's not just that he pops it out of joint. He gives him like a miniature tendon. This can't feel good. There's nothing about this that is pleasant. And yet, Jacob wants God's blessing so bad that he is not going to let go no matter what it feels like. And finally, the angel says, look, day's breaking, let me go. And he says, no, I'm still not letting you go. I want my blessing. Look at what he puts in. He sees what's possible with God, and he's willing to experience anything to get it. There's no pain that's too great to get it. It's worth what God has to offer to experience pain. And that's what I want my prayer life to be like. I want to have such dedication to God and such willingness to endure whatever he has me to that he will answer my prayer. And I believe that's what every believer should want for his or her prayer life. We should persist in such a way that we're not going to give up until God gives us the answer. And it's not saying, oh, I'm deserving of you answering me, God. No, God tells us he will answer us. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee. And I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. As I'm preparing this is the thought that comes to my mind. I always get these like visual things that happen in my head for whatever reason while I'm reading the Bible. And so I am picturing God on the day that he creates man. And the Bible tells us that he made him out of the dust of the earth, right? And so we have this big human lump. I always imagine he shaped him. The Bible never says he did. So maybe he just made a mound. But I don't know. The Bible just says he formed it. I guess it does say form. So anyway, whatever. He formed a man on the ground. We got a big Gumby out of dirt there. And he breathes into his nostrils, okay? And you think about it. It's dirt. And I just, dirt becomes human. But it's not like just dirt becomes human. You see like, okay, now we have dirt turning into cells, dirt turning into air sacs, dirt turning into, I don't know, all these different body parts that I don't even really know what do. Like we got tonsils coming in and we have like an appendix and we have all these. God breathes into his mouth and all this stuff forms, okay? This is like, I mean, they want to talk about metamorphosis. Yeah, really? I keep picturing it. Like it's incredible. Like I just imagine the air sacs opening one by one by one. I might have taken a minute if it did one by one. But you think about that, and then you think about God saying, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things. And this is where my picture came in my mind, if you're wanting my train of thought. I thought about showing me great and mighty things, and I'm just imagining all of the cellular processes that start happening when God breathes into a lump of dirt. And we want to say, we're not willing to ask God for things who says, I will show you great and mighty things. Look at the great and mighty things he can do. I mean, just in the creation of man. And we're all here, so look at yourself and look real close and you might see a cell and you might see hair. Imagine all of that stuff coming up because God breathed in to a lump of clay. He'll show us great and mighty things. And yet, we get so concerned about what we're praying for. Oh, maybe God doesn't want to answer this prayer. Well, God will answer all our prayers. Sometimes it will be no. But I think a lot of times we limit what God does in our lives because we're not willing to keep calling unto him until he does answer. It takes some work. I imagine everyone in this room is wrestling with various things in their lives. We all have different heartaches. We have different pains. We have different wants. We have different desires. We have different needs. We have different things going on in our lives. Some of them are probably pressing really hard upon us right now tonight. And we just want God to deliver us from them. We want some help. We want some, just an ability to breathe. Some of us want other things in our lives. Maybe we need a new job or we need a new career or maybe God's working on us about something else. Maybe we just want to know God's will in our life and we're wanting to know what he would have for us so that we can have the full benefits of him in our lives. And yet, I just wonder if we can get that answer, if we'll persist a little longer. Maybe fast a little longer, strive a little harder, dedicate a little more, make a few more sacrifices in our lives. Make it hurt, not just for hurt's sake, but because that's what it takes to get a hold of God. Think again about Daniel. Go back to Daniel chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. I'm not going to read it again, but as you'll look down that list, look at the things that it says he did. He said he was mourning for 3 full weeks. He ate no pleasant bread. I don't know what unpleasant bread is, but I don't want it. He ate no flesh. I really like meat. That would be a really sad diet. This is like the opposite of the carb diet. This is like an only carb diet. And so he just has bitter bread for 3 weeks. And then he says, neither did I anoint myself at all for 3 weeks. He didn't take a shower for 3 weeks. I mean, Daniel wanted God. Daniel wanted to know more about God. Daniel wanted more of what God had to offer. And you see what he's willing to put in to get it. He has a fast of whatever sorts. I don't understand the reason he picked the fast, but he knows why he picked the fast. He knows that's what he needed to do. And as he did, it works. And you'll see again, and read Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 with me now again. It says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself. To chasten there means to sacrifice some stuff. Before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. This is what I want you to see out of this. I don't know if there's correlation or causation here, but look, Daniel fasted for 3 weeks. He fasts for 3 weeks, and the angel shows up and says, look, I'm here, and I came because from the first day I got here, you dedicated yourself to it. From the first day you dedicated yourself to it, God heard your prayer. And he says, now I'm here 3 weeks later because you chastened yourself. You fasted yourself. But then look, for 21 days he was held up. That's the same 3 weeks that Daniel fasted. There's a correlation between spiritual battles and what we're sacrificing to get God's answer. I can't tell you how this works out. I don't know what all this means, but there's clearly a 21-day fast, and there's a 21-day spiritual battle going on, and at the end of that 21 days is when God shows his power, and that's when God answers. There's something to the fact that we need to persist. We need to give in. We need to not give in. We need to not give up. We need to not give in. And because Daniel did not give up, and because Jacob did not give up, both were doing things that I think most of us would consider severe, right? Going through all that pain or going through all that fasting. Because they were willing to do that, they were able to get a hold of God in a way that I think all of us wish we could. It took pain and it took physical suffering and it took fasting and it took a lot of things that a lot of us don't really want to do. But the fact of the matter is they found power with God. Amen. It was difficult. It was hard. But because the thing they wanted most was God's help, they did whatever it took to get it. They were willing to give up everything they had so that they could have God's answer. And Jacob's life, it demonstrates that he was not born with superhuman abilities. He wasn't born to do this. There's nothing in there. He's just a man like the rest of us. He grew up like you and me. He's prone to sin. His sins seem to be lying and stealing, right? We all have our own besetting sins. And he did nothing for God for the first 70 plus years of his life. I say all this to say, look, we can all mature to the point to where we have power with God. There's nothing stopping us. The only thing that was stopping Jacob was himself. And yet, despite of all of this, Jacob becomes a man whose greatest ability seems to be having power with God. So much so that God says, look, I'm going to name you Israel because you have power with me. That power is not limited to Jacob, though. It's available to all of us. God is waiting to show us great and mighty things, but it might take us giving up a little more than what we've been giving. It may take committing to God in a way that we have never done before. It may take putting in an effort that surpasses anything we've ever tried before. But God says, if you will call unto me, I'll show you great and mighty things. And so I guess the question is simply this: what would you do to have God's power in your life? I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. If you would, go ahead and stand. In a moment, we will have a musical invitation, a time when we can come to this altar and we can take our request to God. We can make any of our requests known to him. And the altar is the perfect place to come and seek God's power or to search for his will or to seek the thing that you have not had answered. If there's a need or a want in your life, don't give up on it. Especially don't give up too soon. Persist because God is there and God wants to answer your prayer. I'll pray and then we'll sing a song of invitation, but the altar is open. If you need to come, come now. Lord God, I thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Jacob and how he demonstrates that you are willing and able to answer our prayers, Lord God, but sometimes you're just waiting on us to seek you as our Father, such as you are, in a way that would get your attention, Lord. Help us to see that, Lord God. Help us to be willing to endure in prayer, knowing that you want to hear our prayers, Lord God, and you're a loving God and a loving Father. And we thank you for that. We ask that you would meet with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.